Well, let's turn to the Bible together. We're going to read from John chapter 18. John chapter 18. We're going to read the first 14 verses together and look at this passage this morning. John chapter 18. I'm beginning to read at verse 1. Let's hear God's word. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove. And he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the olive grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth. I told you that I am he." Jesus answered, "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have lost no one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers who was with his commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas, the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Well, let's turn back to John chapter 18 together. And I'm sure those people who founded this church and had had the idea of planting a church here all those years ago, I'm sure they didn't think that 128 years later that there would still be a church, or they did so in the hope that this hour would come. And really, we have seen many things that have changed, haven't we, in all of our years. And yet the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is still here. The Roman Empire's gone. Every other empire will go. But the empire that is God's kingdom will outlast all the years. And we find that everything is moving towards an hour. And of course, we think about today after we hear of wars and rumors of wars, of the hour when Christ's return. But when we get back to John chapter 18, we see that there's another hour. Because Jesus, from John chapter 12, kept on speaking about the hour. The hour is coming. The hour is coming when the Son of God will be glorified. The hour is coming when he will go to Calvary, where he will die. And here he says, here, that the hour is now come. He is approaching the cross. For Christ Jesus came into the world to be that true Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, who takes away the sin of the world. And so through his blood and through his death on the cross and his resurrection that we might live. I wonder, have you ever lived for the hour? For this moment that you can't wait to come and worship Jesus because he died for you. And I wonder, have you ever had that journey? A journey maybe at night, down a road that you didn't like. Well, this is what was happening here in John chapter 18. It was a road that Jesus had to go down, and he did it willingly, but he knew the suffering that it would entail. I remember the days when I did a paper round. It's a long time ago now, of course, when I was on my bike cycling around the local area in North Belfast. And I remember there was this one road. I didn't really like the road because you had come to this narrow path, a tree on one side and a garage wall on the other, and it would zigzag round. And when I first started my paper round, it was mud. It was a mud path. Then they tarmacked it, which was good, but I'd finished my paper round by then. They always do these things afterwards, don't they? So my coat was dirty every day after my paper round. But the reason why I tell you the story is because that path, I hated going down it. And the whole reason why I hated going down it was it twisted to the right and into the left and then down the hill and then round into an open green. But it was so enclosed with trees and it felt, what is coming next? If someone was standing round the corner, they would get me. And you know, as you think about those moments in your own life where you have a moment of, I don't like this. Just think about the Lord Jesus Christ as he is heading towards the cross. In verse 1, we are told when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. When Jesus was with his disciples, he had prayed for them in John chapter 14 to John chapter 17. He had prayed for them. He had prayed for us as his disciples today. And we find that Jesus is in the upper room and he's in a warm, nice place. And then he leaves. He goes down this dark path because he knows where he is going to. He is going to that cross. He knows the plan of God, but he also knows that this is the only way of salvation for men and women and boys and girls. And one thing you notice, the whole way through, Jesus doesn't back away from it. Oh yes, when we hear about his prayers in Gethsemane, we hear about how he is sweating like great drops of blood. We hear how he is agonizing because he knows the physical pain he's going through, and he also knows what he's dealing with sin, dealing with the wrath of God. And as we think about this road that Christ is on and the hour that he's come to, we need to notice a number of things. And the first one is this, the place of betrayal. Here is Christ, and he's going across this Kidron Valley. We get so much information here that he's going across by, there's this olive grove, which we find is Gethsemane. It's the place of the press, the olive press. And Jesus and his disciples are going this dark path out of the upper room, down into the valley south, past the Mount of Olives, into this walled garden. And maybe you ask the question, why is he going there? Well, can I tell you, he would have, of course, would have went to Bethany, to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But actually, you find that during the feast, people didn't leave the vicinity of Jerusalem. They weren't supposed to leave the very area of Jerusalem. They had to stay within the vicinity. And so this is why this little place is chosen. It's a private place. It's a place known to Jesus and his disciples. And yet we hear it is known by Judas. This is the place of betrayal. And here is Jesus and his disciples going to have a time. And we know what happens in this garden where Jesus asks his beloved disciples to pray lest they enter into temptation and they fall asleep. They are wearied, and we find Christ is praying and agonizing over what's going to happen. But we need to know this is the right time, in the right place, at the right hour. Did it take Christ by surprise? No, Jesus knew all things. That's what we're told even here in verse 4, Jesus knowing all things. Here is Jesus knowing exactly what's going to happen, and he's not surprised by what's going to happen. And we need to know today, even today as we see things unfolding in our world, nothing takes God by surprise. He is still in charge. He is still God. And in this place of betrayal, there's a known betrayer. Because as you read, now Judas, who betrayed him, knew this place. If you know the story of when we come up to Calvary, you remember what Judas did. Jesus said to Judas around the Lord's table, he said to him, "What you do, do quickly." And so Judas went out and he took those 30 pieces of silver. And he was looking for the opportunity. And the opportunity was now in a known place with this known betrayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here was the right time to go and to get Jesus. But it got me thinking. There's lots of times where I get thinking. It's dangerous, you know. But here is Judas. And Judas Iscariot, this known betrayer, has been with Jesus for the last number of years. He has seen the miracles. He has seen and heard the teachings. He has seen his master doing many things. Here is Judas Iscariot, the one who said, when Mary broke that spikenard jar, surely Jesus, the jar could have been sold for much money and given to the poor. And yet Judas had no care for the poor and had no care for Jesus, who was having his, he was being anointed for his death. I wonder this morning, when we think about the place of betrayal, do we simply listen to the Bible and listen to the things of God, and we're not a Christian? It's easy. It's easy to sit in a church, you know. You could be anonymous. It's easy just to sit back and to think that you're doing okay. I wonder, have you heard that old saying? Just because you're in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. Just because you sit in church doesn't make you a Christian. You must believe. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must turn from your sin and trust him that he is the substitute. He is the one who died in your place. You see, this Judas, he was with Jesus. He was in the proximity of Jesus, but he was never, ever a believer. But there's something else. For in this place of betrayal, there was not only a known place and a known betrayer, those who came at Jesus didn't know him. Notice what it says in the Bible. Notice who came to this garden, and apparently there was a little wall around the garden, and there's one way in and one way out. And we find this, that here was this detachment of soldiers and officials from the temple guard coming with torches and lanterns and weapons. Here they were. Those to whom Jesus came to, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And did you know that if you really wanted to think about the detachment of troops that came to him, it could have been 1,000 troops. For during the feasts, particularly Passover at Pilate's palace, there were lots of soldiers, Roman soldiers. But some were, say, let's give a small estimate of between 200 and 600 soldiers. At the same time, those temple guards, between 200 and 600. So here we have before Jesus 1,000 people coming to get him. Did they not know who he was? And they came with their clubs. They came with their weapons of war. And they thought, we needed to come and to take him out. Did they not know who Jesus was? You see, Jesus didn't come to fight a physical battle like that. Didn't. We'll find it out later on when he chastises Peter, "Put your sword away." But he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And here were these people, not knowing who Jesus was, coming as if he was some sort of mega soldier. He wasn't one who was coming to remove the Romans. He was coming to deal with our sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. But I think those Pharisees and scribes, those who were in the Sanhedrin, thought back to a previous day. If you turn back to John chapter 7 and verse 45, you'll read these words. John 7:45 says this, "Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?'" John 7:45. The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Ladies and gentlemen, they had tried before to arrest Jesus. On multiple occasions, they tried to get him. Remember in Luke chapter 4, how he had taken the scroll and he had said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And they find that this man blasphemes. And they were about to push him over the edge of the cliff. And he walked around them. And here again, they heard him teaching. And they couldn't arrest him. So without a doubt, here they were with their army men. Here they were with the temple guard. And here they were going to get rid of the Son of God. At all costs, they weren't going to let him out. So in that place of betrayal, here were all of these people. And if they had have known that this was the Son of Glory, they wouldn't have crucified him. But they didn't care. They were out for his blood. I wonder, do we care? Do we care that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and he's rejected of men, but accepted to those who love him as precious? Is he precious to you? Do you love him because he first loved you? Is he your Savior? Or are you still in the place of betrayal? Now, secondly, it's not only the place of betrayal, but the protection of the disciples. Jesus turns his attention to his own people. Those who don't know and love him reject him, and those who are with him he protects. Look what happened here. As this detachment of guards come, who is it that steps forward in verse 4? Who is it that comes to the fore? Who is it? It's Jesus. He says, "Who are you looking for? Who are you looking for?" And we see Jesus stepping forward, and they're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And here it is that Jesus says, "I am he." You know, those words are wonderful words. Ego eimi. "I am he," he says. And it reminds me, you go back to actually Exodus chapter 3 and 14, and you're reminded of yourself where it says, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." Here is Jesus saying, "I am God in the flesh. I am right before you. I am the one who knows all things. To the things in the past and the things in the future, I know. I am. Before Abraham was, I am." And in John chapter 8 and verse 59, they pick up stones to stone him. But surely to goodness they would have thought, is this not our Messiah? Did he not say he was coming? Did the scriptures not speak of the one who heals all of our diseases and opens the eyes of the blind? Does the scriptures not tell us that he sets the prisoner free and proclaims the acceptable year of the Lord? Jesus says, "I am he." How often do they need it to hear? Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who feeds on me shall never hunger. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the resurrection and the life. Even though a man should die, yet he shall live." How many times did men and women need to hear that here is the I am? And this I am is a loving Savior. Oh yes, he rebukes Peter. For Peter said to Jesus, "Yes, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And yet Peter says, "Jesus, you're not going to a cross, you know." What does Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." But Jesus did that to remind Peter exactly what was going to happen to him. You see this Jesus who identifies himself with a word. He fed the hungry. With a word, he calmed the storm. And here he is protecting his disciples. You see, when Jesus says, "I am," do you notice what happened to those around him? They drew back, aghast. They fell over. They fell to the ground. The one who spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. Jesus is all powerful. Jesus is all knowing. Jesus is ever present. And he knows your heart. He knows the heart of these people. He knew what Judas was doing. He knew what was in the disciples' heart. And I'm sure they were filled with fear. And for a second time, Jesus says, "Who are you after?" Jesus of Nazareth. He says, "I am he." Why did he do it? Why did Jesus have the same question with the same answer twice? He was protecting his disciples. He was shielding them, in other words. He was keeping them away from this mob who had come to get him. And as you say, as you read these verses, it says this: if you're looking only for me, let these men go. Let these ones go. They're my disciples, but you don't want them, you want me. And so he makes sure that the focus is on him. How many times, ladies and gentlemen, is the focus on Jesus? You see, it's not about you, but you're involved. You're a disciple of Jesus if you know and love him, and yet it's not about you, it's about him. And he is protecting you and leading you and keeping you safe. He is taking you down that narrow path to this hour. And he was doing the same for his disciples, keeping them, showing them the way, telling them, "I'm going to make you fishers of men," letting them know that he loved them and he has lost none of those who God had gave to him. It's a fulfillment of Scripture, actually. If you were to turn back to John 17:12 or John 6:39 or John 10:28, it says, "He has lost none of those who you have given me, O Father, except the son of perdition," or the son of judgment, which was Judas Iscariot. Now, wonderful it is to know that Christ Jesus keeps his people, even in the darkest of hours, even in this garden where he knows where he is going. He knows he's going to Calvary. He knows the powers of darkness that is coming at him. He knows. And yet he protects his people. I had to think about that this week as you thought about Ukraine. How God can still protect his people in that country, even in the darkest of hour. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Because just like in this garden, there they are in this little country, massive country in fact. And God can protect his people, even his own people, as they continue to live for him. So we have had the place of betrayal, the protection of the disciples. And then finally, notice the plans of Almighty God. Because, ladies and gentlemen, Christ has been leading these disciples. All the way my Savior leads me. Oh, what have I to have beside? How can I doubt his tender mercies, who through life has been my guide? And we see here is Jesus, and he allows these people to arrest him. He allows them to do it. Well, the whole way through Jesus' life, he has been living a life of obedience to his heavenly Father. Active obedience. And here he is, and he could have blown away these people with a word. He could have got rid of them in a second. He could have called the angels, but yet he lets them arrest him. It's called his passive obedience. He says, "Yes, okay, you can take me, for this is in the plan of God." For Jesus, a number of times, at least four times in the Gospels, has told his people, "I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be handed into the hands of wicked men, and I'm going to be crucified. But on the third day I will rise, and I will go ahead of you to Galilee." So here are the plans of Almighty God, that Jesus said, I'm going to go along with this. As we said earlier on, Simon Peter tries to be a hero. You ever had one of those in church? Trying to be a hero, trying to do it all yourself? God doesn't want that. He wants a team mentality. We're all in this together. Not like the Conservative Party. We're all in this together, for we're a family. But here is Peter with his little sword, his little dagger, and he takes a man's ear off. Some other preacher said that he missed his head and get his ear. Probably. Because Simon Peter was a fisherman, not a swordsman. But how foolish Simon Peter was, because Simon Peter could have seen the crowd with the lanterns and with the weapons, And how it could have turned out differently, because they could have just taken him out, killed on the spot, because that's what they would do in those days. But that's not the plan. The plan is that Jesus Christ would be arrested, that he would be taken, that what would happen is what Caiaphas said. It is expedient, or it is good if one man should die for the whole nation. In fact, if one man would die for the sins of his people. Christ Jesus came to be a ransom for many. Christ Jesus came into the world to die for your sins. Christ Jesus came into this world and took on human flesh so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest over the house of God. He came into the world for you, ladies and gentlemen. He came into the world to die for you. And Peter says later on, after all this is done and dusted, he says, this is the one who committed no sin. There was no deceit in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to God who judges righteously. He is the one who bore our sins in his body on the tree. He is the one who died, that we might live for righteousness. And by his stripes we are healed. You see, Jesus knew all we like sheep have gone astray. And yet the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is God's plan. And when you get to the book of Acts, it reminds us in the book of Acts that here is Jesus Christ, the one who came into the world, and men did arrest him and men did put him on a cruel cross. But Peter says, by the predetermined will of God, God had planned this. That Jesus Christ would be that propitiation or that atoning sacrifice, the one who dies. And it says here that Christ has come to drink the cup that the Father has given me. That is the cup of God's wrath and anger at sin and lawbreaking. And Christ Jesus took every little drop on himself as he died on that cross. He died in your place so that your sins may be fully forgiven. And what is our response to this willing Christ who came into the world? What is our response to this one who was betrayed? What is our response to the one who protects us through all of our days? Oh, Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient, beyond telling is your worth. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we've got a Savior who walked out down that dark path. He walked out. And he walked out for you and for me. And he went to Calvary's cross and he went there. He never turned back. He set his face like a flint, says the Gospel of Luke. He was taken to Annas' house. He was taken before Caiaphas. He was crucified. And why? It was the plan of Almighty God for you and me, so that this way, this new and living way, would be opened up for us. This way we can have life. And life more abundantly. I want to ask you that question. I'm going to ask you that question. Now, do you love this Savior I'm speaking about? This Savior, Jesus Christ. For boy, I love him because he not only came into the world and lived in this world, in the flesh, and perfectly lived. Oh, he had died my death. He died in my place. He took my sins and my sorrows. He took the anger that I stored up. And he took it on himself. And he cried out, Tetelestai, it is finished. I have done the work that saves. And yet that's not the end of the story, is it? He just didn't die. He rose again. What a Savior we've got. And he ascended to heaven. And the Bible reminds us that he is ever interceding at the right hand of the Father for his children. Oh, if you cannot rejoice on a Sunday morning, I don't think you're reading the same Bible I'm reading. Oh, he is the Lord Jesus Christ who shows leadership and he shows protection. He shows his power and his glory. And he says, will you not believe in me? All the ends of the earth, will you not be saved because of me? And like the hymn writer, we can say this, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. I wonder, are there paths that you go down? Like I went down when I was younger. Those paths that you just didn't want to go. Dark, maybe full of fears, not knowing what's around the next corner. And yet Jesus Christ in John chapter 18 went the whole way to Calvary, not turning back, went the whole way for you and for me. When we are tempted to go back, remind yourself of this Christ Jesus who didn't sit on a fence, but he went all the way to Calvary, all the way to provide a wonderful salvation. Oh, may we have the joy of our salvation, that Jesus Christ died, that I should call him mine. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is life and it is light for us. And as we come this morning, we pray that you will give us, Lord, ears to hear that there is a wonderful Savior. And how often, Lord, we think it's all about me when it's all about him. Oh, Father, yes, I'm involved because, Lord, you've saved me. But, Father, you're the one who does the saving, and you're the one who does the changing. And we praise you that you have indwelt us by the Spirit of God to speak well for our Savior. Oh, Lord, have us not to be in the place of betrayal, but have us to be under the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be like those Israelites of old, covered and under the blood that was shed. Oh, Lord, be with us even now, and have us to worship you in spirit and in truth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.